What's new? What's new? It's a way of framing our conversation with people we haven't seen for a while. And if we don't want to go all the way back to square one, what's new? What's happened in your life since we were last together? During the program year, which is basically September through May, when we meet here on Sunday mornings, we focus our worship, we center our worship around a reading in the Bible. And that series from September through May starts somewhere in Genesis and then works through somewhere into the New Testament letters. So we get a sweep across the Bible every year. We started doing that a couple years ago. We're about to begin year number three that way. And that's a really great way of getting exposed to the breadth of the Bible, some of the stories that we might not otherwise hear or might not otherwise focus on. And it's a really great way to see how those weren't just stories back then, but that God's Word has a way of speaking into our lives yet today. And during the summers, we don't have content that follows the same format, and so we've done different things. Sometimes we'll focus on a book of the Bible. Other times we'll do some thematic preaching. This past summer, we spent 11 weeks looking at the core teaching in Martin Luther's Small Catechism, part of our experience of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Protestant Reformation. And we had 3 weeks on the Apostles' Creed and 4 weeks on the sacraments and 4 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. So we had these 2 weeks left, and we were talking as a staff, okay, what are we going to do with these remaining 2 weeks? And it's been a while since we've looked at, together, Atonement's mission, vision, and values. Who are we? Why are we here? What is God trying to do through us, and how is that supposed to happen? And I said, oh, this is such a great idea. We could do that all summer long. And everyone's eyes looked down. I said, how about 2 weeks, Don? All right. So that's where the question, what's new, comes from, because our entire mission, vision, and values, you may have seen on a sheet on the way in. If you didn't, you can pick one up on the way out, and you're going to need your readers if you're of my age or maybe even a little younger for the back page. It's also available on our website. And so rather than over the next 2 weeks try and do a strap-in cannonball run through the entire mission, vision, and values, we're going to focus on what's new. What's new? What's changed substantially since the last time we did this? So our mission statement was from 1999. We revised it last year. A lot of work on the board's part, supplemented by a lot of input from the staff. Our vision, also from 1999, we significantly altered 2 vision pieces, and we added one. And then our values came from 2001. We added one there. So this week we're going to look at our mission statement, love and serve with Jesus. We're going to look at the rewrite on our gifts vision, and that is gifts serve others. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at another largely rewritten piece on growth. Growth is expected. And then the two new things. We added a piece in the vision called, and it is this, reconciliation is practiced. So if you think about it, how the world is today versus how it was in 1999, the world needed reconciliation to be practiced in 1999 as well. It just seems to be more evident today. And then we added a value, and that value is humility. And likewise, if you reflect back on, the last, that was 2001, so the last 15 years, we did this in 16, that there seems to be a stronger need for humility today. So those are next week. So today, love and serve with Jesus first, and then gifts serve others. If we're going to love and serve with Jesus, then that means that we're going to love and serve as Jesus did those things. He's not just going to say, go off and figure it out. We're loving and serving with him. And I don't know that there's a passage in the New Testament that describes loving and serving as Jesus better than this fragment of the Last Supper. Now, the whole Last Supper was a magnificent expression of these things. John's Gospel, if it ends up raining this afternoon, because you don't want to watch preseason football anyway, right? So if it ends up raining this afternoon, read chapters 13 through 17 in John's Gospel. That's the description of the Last Supper. It's about one-fourth of the Gospel. And it begins with Jesus washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13. That was unheard of. That was something that the lowest slave in the house would do for guests as they came in. And here's Jesus, the one they call Lord. He's washing their feet. That gives us a sense of what it means to serve and to love as Jesus. I'm going to focus more on the love portion here because the serve is going to come in the second section. And then he goes on and he describes, beginning in chapter 14, what he is doing for them as he prepares to depart. He's promising that one like him is going to be coming alongside them, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, he's speaking directly to his Father. It's called the high priestly prayer. And he does it in their presence so they can hear. This is what I'm asking of my Father for you. And in between all of that, we have this. It's the only commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples in the entire Gospel of John. There are things he tells them to do, but this is the only time he uses commandment language. Do you think he had their attention? What's new? I'll tell you what's new. This commandment. Then he goes on and says these words, "As I have loved you, as I have loved you, so love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another." And that "as I have loved you" has two meanings to it, related, but two meanings. Because I've loved you, since I have loved you, and in the way that I've loved you. So the sequence is this. He says, "As the Father has loved me," and before that, God bless you, before that he had said, you know, "The Father and I are one. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Father and I are one." That's the nature of our relationship now. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And as I have loved you, love one another." Well, what's the nature of Jesus' love? Jesus loves by being present. By being present and by refusing to let anything stand in the way. Refusing to let anything stand in the way between him and those he calls. "You didn't choose me. I chose you. There's nothing that's going to stand in between us." And in verse 13, I think you really get the heart of it. He says, "There is no greater love than this." No greater love than one would lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus is about to do that finally and fully and physically the next day, but he laid down his life in a way from the beginning of his life. So if we're going to love and serve with Jesus, which also means love and serve as Jesus, how do we reflect this presence, this self-giving in a way that serves the church and the world? There are three parts to it. And the first is that we love the one who loved us. And in fact, not just that we love the one who first loved us, but that we love the one who first loved us in the greatest way possible, that we assign our greatest love to the greatest love. And you might be thinking, well, that's a no-brainer, Pastor, of course, but you know that there are other loves that would call us. And that there are also other loves that are worthy. Friends, families, work, our commitments, our passions. These are good things. The difficulty is when the good thing becomes the greater thing and that we love anything more than this greater love and the one who expresses it. And it's not so much that we're going to get zapped. We zap ourselves when we love anything more than this greatest of loves, because every other love will demand more of us than it puts back. And so if you find yourselves ever feeling like, man, I can't keep it going, it's because the demand is greater than the restoration. And Jesus alone loves more than he demands. So first of all, it's that. And then how is it that Jesus loves his own and then the world, you know, beyond his closest friends? Part of it is we love into the uncomfortable. We love into the uncomfortable. It's easy to love when things are going well. And in our communities, the communities that make up Atonement, it's possible for us to look better than we really are. You know, there's just enough space between our homes. We can compartmentalize our lives. We can look better than we really are. And yet, if you live long enough, there are going to be seasons of your life when it all unravels. And sometimes it happens from the inside, and sometimes it happens from the outside. Just stuff comes our way. And we don't really know how to be with people when it starts to unravel. And I don't know why. Maybe that's another look for another day. But I mean, at least it's this. You know, if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. Maybe it's contagious. Have you ever had someone, maybe when you were in one of those seasons, have you ever had someone come up and say to you, if there's anything I can do to help, just let me know? And then you're thinking, man, now I got one more thing to do. And I'm already not doing very well. Now I got to find you a job. So what if we were known as the church that showed up when no one else did, when no one else would? And where we showed up with just not necessarily a list of things or an agenda or any intention other than to simply be with through a hard season. I heard in the last week and a half, three folks describe the unraveling of their lives and how all they wanted was for someone to come alongside them. I think that's what loving and serving with Jesus looks like. It also looks like loving the unlovable. And, again, it's easy to love the lovable. Harder to love the unlovable. Last Sunday's Chicago Tribune had a front page article on a man named Christian Piccioni. I think I'm pronouncing it right. And Christian Piccioni is a former neo-Nazi who has started an organization called Life After Hate. If you haven't read the article, I commend it to you. It's fascinating. And he was on, I think, Face the Nation last Sunday, but I know you didn't see that because y'all were here. Right? But maybe there's another way of, you know, connecting with his message. And I'm not going to, you know, recite the whole article, but he describes how he was transformed out of that mindset and lifestyle. And it wasn't by brute force. He was loved out of it. One of the things he did is he owned a record store. So that tells you how long ago this was. Remember those record stores? And most of the music that he sold there was angry, hate-fueling music. But he was in a mixed neighborhood, a racially mixed neighborhood, and so he put some hip-hop music in there, and as he describes, he wanted to do that to exploit the enemy, his words. And as he found black customers coming into his store, and I don't know how he ended up meeting Jewish people, but he did. And he said, the black and the Jewish people showed me so much more compassion than I ever could have deserved. And it blew open his world. Could we love a guy like Christian Piccioni? I don't mean today on the other side of a restored life, but could we love a guy in the middle of that? Could Jesus? The answer to that is yes. The answer for us, if we're living into this, is also yes, but how hard. How hard. We love the unlovable. We forgive the unforgivable. A week and a half ago, a number of us from Atonement were at a conference where one of the speakers was a woman from Rwanda. And she and one of her brothers were the only surviving family members when the Hutus were the majority and the Tutsis were the minority? Or the other way around? Anyway, she was in the minority, and when the president was killed, her tribe was slaughtered wholesale throughout the country. I mean, I remember when that happened, I didn't even know that there were Hutus and Tutsis. And she survived by living in a small bathroom with a bunch of other women for 3 months. And she'd been a relatively new Christian at the time. She was absolutely convinced that she survived by the power of God. And then set out to live a faithful life on the other side of this horror. And she found herself praying what we pray every week, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And she's going along fine, and gets to the petition where the words are, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And she said, "Oh, not that. I can't say those words. Lord, do you really expect me to say those words? And if I say those words, then I have to be prepared to do the thing that I'm praying for." And she ended up on the other side of that experience. It was very, very powerful. Her life's not the same. She wrote a book, and of course I can't tell you the name. I'll get it to you. I apologize.
Left to Tell.
What's it called?
Left to Tell.
Left to Tell. All right. So that's why God made Google and Jennifer. Yeah. And as I was listening to her speak, hers was the only talk where I didn't take a single note because I was just enthralled. And I thought about what's unforgivable for us. I mean, her nearly entire family was slaughtered. What's unforgivable for us? Someone got the parking place before I did. You know, the food didn't come as fast as I had hoped or cooked in quite the way that I had wanted. Someone didn't respond to my idea enthusiastically. Can we forgive the unforgivable and love and serve with Jesus? We did a major rewrite on the vision statement about gifts. And we now say it's gifts serve others. And I'm going to read this out loud. You can grab one on the way out if you didn't get one on the way in. It's also on our website. I don't expect anyone's got it committed to memory just yet, so we'll have it. We'll leave it up there. Our primary identity is collective, not individual. God has gifted each of us with abilities and interests that together provide what is needed to serve God and one another within and beyond Atonement. God also calls us to activate these spiritual gifts that they may benefit the church and the world. We will commit ourselves to helping our people connect to appropriate ministries so that everyone will be able to serve in at least one ministry at or through Atonement for the sake of the whole church and for the spiritual well-being of each of our people. So in 2004, a movie came out that I was prepared to really, really like. The movie was called Sideways. And the themes were wine, golf, and male bonding. Three of my very favorite things. And this is not a recommendation of the movie. I'm using it to move into something more important, because when I watched the movie, I didn't like it at all. And the reason was there were four major characters, and three of them were just awful people. They were just awful. And the protagonist, the main guy, was a teacher, but his real love was wine. And I know a lot of wine people. He was a snob. He just was. So, you know, you can love wine and not be a snob, and he wasn't able to do that. And his prized bottle that he had, which he talked about throughout this movie, was a 1961 Cheval Blanc. Now, that is one of the greatest wines from one of the greatest years from one of the greatest winemaking regions in the world. And he would meet people and he would tell them about this wine, and they would want to hear about his experience of drinking it. He says, well, no, I haven't found a suitable occasion yet, or special occasion. Now, how would you like to be on the other side of that conversation? Let me tell you about something real. No, no, you're not special enough. And the only likable character in this movie said at one point, well, you know, when you open a 61 Cheval Blanc, that makes a special occasion. So. He ended up drinking it, and this is not even a spoiler alert because I don't want you to watch this movie. He ends up drinking it all by himself near the end of the movie at a fast food dive burger joint out of a paper cup. Yeah, it's pathetic, right? You know, I think about my own experience of wine, and the best bottles in my basement were given to me by other people, including some of you all. And the greatest pleasure I get is in opening those bottles that I've been given to enjoy with other people who I care for. I mean, it's like the gift just multiplies. Wow, thank you for this. I get to anticipate it. Now I get to share it with you, and we're going to have a memory. God gives us gifts and doesn't want us to keep them to ourselves. When we keep God's gifts to ourselves, it's such a small thing. It's making a big thing small. God organizes the church by spiritual gifts. And it works like this. Paul describes, every one of us has at least one gift given by the Holy Spirit that is essential for the building up and the well-being of the church itself and for its expression in the world. Every one of us has at least one. And you might say, no, Pastor, I don't have a spiritual gift. Well, the verse that we didn't begin with, the last verse before it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you might not know what your gift is, but if Jesus is your guy, you have a gift. You have a gift. And none of us have all of them. And each of us has at least one. So that is the very model of interdependence. Where are my English teachers? Interdependence or interdependency? I don't know. One of those. The hand needs the eye in order to see what it's grasping. The eye needs the hand in order to grasp what it's seeing. Paul lists not all the gifts, but many of the gifts in the verses that you just heard. And they are to be shared, used, activated, poured out. If you don't know what your gifts are, how would you go about that? There are numerous inventories available. We will post and get you to one on the ELCA's website. I did it last night while I was watching a better movie. 60 statements, it doesn't take very long. And you get a pretty good sense of how God has put you together. What are the gifts that God has put into me for all of us? And it's great to know what they are, but if you know what they are, you know, it's just sitting in your basement waiting for a special occasion. We are always, always, always looking for hands-on in ministry. And for a time, you know, we were really pushing the gifts, and sometimes I'd ask someone, hey, would you consider serving in this way? And they, oh, sorry, Pastor, it's not my gift. Oh, well, if it's not your gift, I guess. You know. But, you know, if that's your answer, then a better answer, more complete answer would be, but here is my gift. Where might I put that to good use? You might feel a prompting within. You know, someone stands up and says, hey, we're looking for some help with this. Or here's a need in the world that we're going to address together. If you feel a prompting within you, trust that it's of God, and at least give it a look. Give it a try. We're so committed to this that we staffed a position 3 years ago and called it the Minister of Serving Others. Hard to believe that Pastor Charisse has been here for almost 3 years already. And when we were in that process, you know, she, being a discerning candidate, said, you know, can you tell me, Don, of some other churches that have this position and how it's gone for them? And I said, no, I can't. We're the only one that I know of. But we're committed to it. We believe that this is how God organized the church. And so we're going to organize our church in a way that facilitates this movement of serving in some way here. I mean, you don't need to be a theological giant to serve coffee. I mean, you know, I don't serve coffee. I don't know how to make it. That's kind of intentional, right? But the people on the other side of that, they see the bleary eyes coming to them, and it's like they don't care the theological acumen. They just need the go juice. We have other things that you do need to have some theological acumen. You know, to facilitate a small group or to lead a study. To teach our kids. We care what we teach. And then some of us serve beyond atonement, but through things that we organize here together. You know? God's work our hands. Sunday, September 10th. We're going to do some good together. Beyond atonement. The crop walk, October 15th, 16th. The Sunday. Again, do some good together. Holy Family. I mean, that school is such a beacon of hope. And we get to be a part of that together. Lutheran Social Services of Illinois. Lutheran Social Services of Illinois moves more kids through the foster system into permanent adoption than any other organization in the state. Did you know that? We're part of that. We're serving beyond atonement, but through this church. And then serving doesn't need a form in order to be activated. You don't need a program. You don't need a ministry. Just respond to the prompt. See the need. Come alongside. Meet it as best you can. And when we do this, it's not only loving and serving with and as Jesus, but it's the difference between keeping your gift bottled up and just for yourself in a pathetic paper cup versus opening it up and sharing it with others and multiplying the gift.